Hebrews chapter 12 again this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to finish up where I started yesterday, last Sunday morning. Tonight I'm going to preach a message from favor to failure from Judges chapter 1. Going to continue with the series, How on Earth Did We Get Here? How did our society, did we get in such a state we are? And we're going to look from favor to failure. What happened in that first chapter that set the tone for the rest of the book of Judges and for 400 or 500 years of really hard times for the nation of Israel before the times of David and Solomon? Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read three verses. The first three verses would be familiar verses for us. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you that indeed your grace is sufficient. No matter our trial, the difficulty, the problem we face, we know that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we ask now as we turn to your word, to instill our hearts and minds from the busyness of this week and responsibilities in the week to come. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us and convict our hearts where we need to, encourage us where we need encouragement, and strengthen us where we need strength. Use your word for your honor and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We looked at this last week. Let me just go over a couple of thoughts as we begin. That in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the definition of faith in verse 1. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In verse 6, we see the necessity of faith. "For without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We know we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We think of the stadiums, and we think of the Olympics coming up this summer, and those, especially the track and field athletes, and the huge stadiums they have, 100,000 people in the stadiums watching the events. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is looking at. The writer of Hebrews says that these are a great cloud of witnesses. They're the word martyr, martus, that they have witnessed with their lives. Probably 99% of the people sitting in the stadiums down in Buenos Aires for the Olympics will have never competed in a track and field event. They don't know what it's like to get on the track. They don't know what it's like to train. They don't know the difficulties they'd face on the track. They don't know what they don't know. But we have to understand that the Bible tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That these witnesses not only witness our race, but they have also competed in the event and been victorious. They know the course, the conditions, the conflict, the conclusion of the event. They understand the trials that we're facing. Did you ever go through a real hard time? And somebody comes, well-meaning, I say, "Well, I understand what you're going through, brother. And I appreciate the sentiment, but honestly, no, you don't. You haven't gone through. Maybe you've gone through something, but you haven't gone through with my experience, my background. It's just hard." But these witnesses have. They've been in the race. They've been successful in the race. And we see, if we go back through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that indeed, that they have been through everything that we might go through in our lives. We see in verse 1, the conditions for success in the race. We see a couple of things that were told to do is to lay aside every weight. Things that are not necessarily sinful but slow us down in the race. And then lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. You know, it's easy to sin. Sometimes to sin, all you've got to do is do nothing. Just simply sit back and watch or listen. You don't have to do anything. It's, you know, we have to understand that sin is easy to do. Sometimes it's hard to make the choice not to sin. Now, we're able to. It's not something we don't have the ability to do. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can choose not to sin. But sin, he says, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Second of all, he says, third, he says, get involved in the race. Run the race. Get involved. Do you know, I was thinking about this morning. I was looking over this. You don't qualify as a spectator in the race until you have finished your race. Not for Hebrews chapter 12. Maybe in Buenos Aires. But you don't qualify as a spectator. Some people get the idea that the Christian life is a spectator sport. Well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that's for sure. And now I'll just sit back and enjoy things. And I'll just be a spectator. I won't get involved with doing this. And I won't get involved with doing that. And the church has an appeal for somebody to go pass out flyers or do whatever. Or be involved with this or be involved in that. And I just won't get involved. I'm just going to be a spectator. You probably can notice I like to eat. Do you ever think about going to a buffet and be a spectator? I found a Chinese buffet out on the road going out Topsail Road headed out towards Paradise. That new one on the south. Have you been there, Judy? You have there. It's good, isn't it? It's good. I told them their food better than Golden Dragon. Golden Dragon, is that the one here by the... No, what's the one here by the... Anyway, the one by the mall. But you know what? There's no way I could go to a buffet restaurant and be a spectator. I go and I see that food. It's there for me to be a participant. But sometimes we in the Christian life think that the Christian life is like a buffet meal. We choose what we want. I go to a buffet restaurant and there's some things I choose not to participate in. They might have salad there. I don't go and pay good money at a buffet restaurant to eat green stuff. I choose not to participate. Sometimes on that same salad bar, they will have beets. You know I choose not to participate in beets. And then they'll have on the hot table, they'll have green beans. Why would you go to a buffet restaurant and eat green beans? I've got green beans at home. I don't need those. You see, I participate in meat. I'm a meatitarian. I like meat. I like meat from fish, meat from chickens, meat from pigs, meat from cows, all kinds of meat even from squids. But you see, we as Christians have to be careful we don't get a buffet attitude about our Christianity. That we can pick and choose what we participate. You know, God has asked us to be involved. Here in the race, say, well, I won't be involved in the first few meters, and then I'll get excited about it, and then I'll run for a while, and then maybe I'll go off and I'll take a rest under a shade tree and have a snack for a while, and then I'll, and no. Make a choice. Be involved in the race. And be patient in the race. Run with patience the race. And then run the prescribed course. I mean, can you imagine down in Buenos Aires, they're running a 400 meter race. They all line up in the blocks and they're in the blocks and the gun goes off they take off down the track, and one guy, he's kind of jogging along, and he runs over to the stadiums, and he waves, and somebody shakes a few hands, and then he goes to the inside, the course, and there's somebody there, and he goes there, and he talks to them, and he'd be disqualified. Run the prescribed course. In the shorter races, they have lane markings. And if you're in the race, you run within those lane markings. If you step out of the lane marking by just that much, you're disqualified. Run the prescribed course. See, God has given us a course to run. God has, as Christians, He's given us boundaries. The Word of God tells us what they are. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us of what they are. Run the prescribed course. And then keep our focus right. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our focus right. I've watched races sometimes when individuals in the race that they get so concerned. I've watched bicycle races and these long distance races like the Tour de France and things like that, that some of the guy in the race, he gets concerned about how close people are behind him. And so he keeps looking over his shoulder to see how close that the competitors are behind him. And oftentimes what happens as he looks over his shoulder, he turns his bike a little bit and there crashes. They're riding their bikes at 30, 40 miles an hour and they pile up like cordwood. Why? Because you're not keeping your eye on the goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this morning we begin the second part of that verse. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our finest example in the race. We go back and look at all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible is honest about what people are like. You know that? The Bible doesn't only tell all the good parts about people, but tells their faults and their failures as well. And we see individuals that were held up and should be for their walk of faith, but they had feet of clay. But our finest example in the race is certainly our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He found joy in completing the race. He found joy in the fact that he, as he came to earth, he was born, of course, of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. He lived 33 and a half years. And during the last 3 years or so of that, he taught the apostles. And he went across the Judea and north into Samaria and the other parts in Galilee. And he taught the people. Hundreds of thousands of people heard him in those 3 or 3.5 years. But he knew that was only a preamble to what his real purpose to coming to earth was. He came to earth and he healed the sick, but that wasn't why he came to earth. He raised the dead, but that wasn't why he came to earth. He made the blind to see. He fed thousands, but that was not why he came to earth. He came to earth to pay for your sin and mine. He came to earth because we were lost and without Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He came because there's none of us in our own righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us in our own righteousness that can reach, for all have sinned and come short. We can't, no matter how good we are. You know, think about it. If we could live a good enough life that God would let us into heaven based on our merits, then why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross? If we could make it on our own merit, then Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a waste. The joy that was set before him. I'm sure as Jesus was upper room with his apostles and Judas left to go out and betray him, he didn't enjoy that very much. Even as he told Peter that before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. I'm sure he didn't enjoy it when Peter denied him. I'm sure he didn't enjoy it when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came and arrested him there. I'm sure he didn't enjoy it as he was taken to judgment, as he was beaten and mocked and abused and a crown of thorns put on his head. I'm sure he did not enjoy that. He didn't enjoy the walk down that we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, as he walked from the judgment hall out to Mount Calvary. I'm sure he didn't enjoy the walk. He certainly didn't enjoy when men put nails through his hands and through his feet and nailed him to a cross and hung him between heaven and earth. He didn't enjoy it when they mocked him and spit upon him. But he endured it all for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? First of all, the approval of his Father. The Heavenly Father approved of the sacrifice. He enjoyed it because he knew that through his suffering, through his sacrifice for our sins, we could have salvation and we could live with him for all eternity as we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The joy that was, he endured the cross. He endured it. Did you ever have to endure something? Endure some pain, discomfort, some ridicule? He endured the cross. He said, I can put up with this. Enduring is something that we have to go through, that we have the ability to go through. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The end of that verse, let me just read the last few words. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That we find strength in the Lord. Jesus suffered in the race. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he endure the cross, but he despised the shame. He despised it. You know, it's hard to imagine. We saw down in Dallas, Texas this week, someone despising police officers enough to take a gun and shoot at them. Kill them. But that man obviously did. Despised. Despised. Jesus despised the shame. I've told you this before. I don't think it was the shame of being falsely accused. I think he could endure that. I don't think it was the shame of being stripped naked and hung on a cross. He could endure that. I don't think it was the pain on the cross, the thirst. He could endure that. But we have to remember, on the cross, Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Think of the things you've done. Do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to consider those things as he paid for your sins and mine on the cross? He had to consider, and he despised it. He says, I have to consider the thing because I have to pay for all sin, for all men, for all time. Can you imagine that, the whole load of sin for all man being heaped on Christ in the space of about 6 hours? He despised the shame. He held it in contempt. But that's the negative. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It wasn't finished at the cross. It wasn't finished when they took him and laid him in the tomb. It wasn't even finished when he arose from the grave. But he says, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know the verse that's quoted or alluded to in the New Testament from the Old more than any other? It's Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. More than any other verse in the Old Testament, that verse is either quoted or alluded to over and over and over again. And there's a reason for that. We need to understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not finish at the cross. He did not finish in the tomb, but he finished when he was seated at the throne of God. Seated at the right hand of God, the place of power. You know, we're right. Most people are right-handed. My right arm is stronger than my left arm. It's the arm that I work with, the arm I swing a hammer with. It's stronger than the right hand. If someone's right hand man, they're one that has the authority for that individual to make decisions. Jesus is the right hand of the Father, and it's a place of honor. If we go back and look at Solomon, and of course his mother was Bathsheba, and Bathsheba came in while Solomon was king and came into the throne room, and Solomon seated her at his right hand on his throne. Why? Because it's a place of honor. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despised the shame, but he's sitting now at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible tells us ever living to make intercession for us. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. How to think in the race. You know, how we think determines what we do. How we think determines what we do. Actions don't just happen. We think about things. We plan things. We consider things. We make choices based on our experience and based on our prejudice or lack of prejudice. We think about things, and those things determine our action. And so the writer of Hebrews says, consider him. Think on these things. If there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Consider Jesus Christ. This week you will be involved in the race. And if we think, if our main focus is, well, what will other people think? Then we might stumble. If our focus is, am I going to be able to enjoy the things of the world if I stay in the race? Then we'll stumble. But if we consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Contradiction, the opposition, the rebellion of sinners against himself. I can't begin to understand. Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna. They laid palm leaves in the way. They led him in. They honored him, called him their king. Just days later, they said, crucify him. Crucify him. So we have no king but Caesar. Such contradiction of sinners against himself. You see, it's all about who Jesus Christ is. It's about his deity. That he is all God. Co-equal with God the Father. It's about his plan for us. About his doctrine. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You see, he was the issue. How are we thinking the race? Consider him. And our last thought is the danger in the race. The danger in the race. The last part of this verse says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Lest ye get wearied. I'm afraid sometimes we can just get tired in the race. I know if I ran a marathon, I would get tired after 100 meters. I know that. I'm not a marathon runner. I look at those marathon runners, my finger's bigger than their arms. They're just scrawny carried. I figured it out, you know what? If I ran the race, it'd be like me carrying, it would be like them trying to run the race carrying three other guys with them. It'd be like, but we can get tired. You know, as Christians in the Christian race, we can get tired. We get tired of the opposition of family. We get tired of the opposition of the unsaved. We get tired of the opposition, sometimes even well-intentioned saved people criticize us for loving God and serving God, being faithful in church, teaching and training our children the way we should. Get tired. Get tired of doing good and not seeing a lot of earthly result from doing good. You know, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. He tried to leave people better than he found them. You go out and do that, and you may not always see a lot of good results. Say, you know what? I get tired of helping people. Isaiah 40, verse 30. says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. The next verse is very familiar to us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's the key to not being tired in the race? Being wearied? Wait upon God. Say, God, you know, I'm getting a little weary here. Can you help me? God, you know, people have been criticizing me for doing right. And Lord, help me, first of all, to understand if their criticism is valid. But then, to keep on in the race. Not to quit just because somebody criticized me for something. Not to quit just because somebody didn't understand. Not to quit just because somebody didn't thank me when I did something for them. Not to quit just because I wasn't recognized for something that I did. Not to quit. Not to be wearied and faint in your mind. Isaiah 40, back up verse 28. It says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that do, that have no might, he increaseth strength. Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It doesn't say that we're going to reap immediately. We talked in Sunday school about a farmer planting his grain. He didn't go out and plant his grain. And here in Newfoundland, there's not many grain crops. I know they grow some corn. And they told me they're growing some canola out in the west and central this year. But they don't go out and plant the grain and go out the next day and say, well, where's my corn? I wanted to pick an ear of corn. I wanted sweet corn. I planted it yesterday. What's the problem? Why is there no sweet? I'm just going to quit farming. Because I planted yesterday and there's nothing there today. Sometimes we as Christians, we act that way. We think that everything has to be done in our time, in our way, according to our schedule. And, forgive me, Laurent, it's like Burger King. Have it your way right away. We live in a Burger King society. It's got to be my way and it's got to be right away. Or forget it, I'm not playing anymore. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and watch. Notice I found it interesting, the last part of that verse. Lest they be worried and faint in your minds. Faint in your minds. I don't know about the physiology of fainting. Dr. Harper could come and tell us all about why we faint, what happens. But I know it begins in your mind. I've fainted a couple times. My daughters are famous fainters. I remember we had a choir tour, and Sarah was on the choir tour, and we were up in Barrie, Ontario, and she was standing right in front of her brother, Jason, and the choir was singing, and I looked, and Sarah started going, and so I tried to mouth to Jason to hold his sister. They're singing, hold your sister, hold your, and you know, and he just singing away, and he's looking at me like I've gone off my, and I got up, and finally she started to crash and burn, and I got up there and picked her up and carried her out. And then that same choir tour a few weeks later in a church it was Fundamental Church down in St. John. She was there, and she fainted in that church, and I picked her up, hauled her out, and faint. Our mind does something. I fainted. I'll tell you about one time I fainted. I won't tell you about the other one. I was just a teenager. And I had an ingrown toenail. You ever had an ingrown toenail? I had an ingrown toenail. I had this doctor, that I think he was a part-time veterinarian. He was just as rough as could be. I was a teenager, maybe 15, 16 years old. Tough. Burly, strong. He said, okay, let's set up on the table. He sat on a stool in front of me, and he took my foot in his lap, and he got out a crowbar and a hammer, and he started prying my nail up, and then he got a ball of cotton about that big around, and he stuffed that cotton underneath my toenail. I got down off that table, I wasn't too bad. He was friends with my mom. We were there, and she's talking to him in the office, and I'm standing there, you know, like the obedient son, and all of a sudden my eyes start to roll back. He says, "Lynn, Lynn!" And I didn't hear a word, and I was just gone. My mind said, "It's enough. You're in terrible torment and pain. Escape. Faint." Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And the Bible says there's no temptation, testing, taking you but such as common to man. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can. I don't know what you're going to face this week. I don't know the problems, the difficulties, the trial, the turmoil. I don't know. But I do know that if we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, that we can make it through that trial. We can make it through that trouble. Not in our own strength and our own ability. Our own strength and our own ability, we're going to faint and crash. There's no doubt about it. But if we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, then through Jesus Christ, we can make it through the trial. It may not be pleasant. There are going to be difficulties and problems, but we can make it through. There's a danger in the race. There's a danger of just getting tired and say, "I quit because I'm tired." There's a danger as well of just fainting. Just checking out and saying, "I'm done." The writer of Hebrews, after he tells us about the great heroes of the faith, says you're in a race. Those that are watching you, they've gone through it. They know the course, the condition, the conflict, the conclusion. They know it all. They've made it. And if we look back in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that they've made it under a lot worse conditions than we have today. I was talking in Sunday school about a family that's missionaries in South Sudan. And the things that have happened to the Christians in South Sudan are just horrendous. The worst that we face is like a Sunday school picnic compared to what they faced in Sudan. Lest you be worried and faint in your minds. You can make it. And remember, we don't qualify as a spectator unless we finish the race. God's looking for participants. Those who say, "I'm going to get involved in the race. I'm going to be active. I'm going to," as Paul said, "I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith." Let's pray together.